Well, in 2 weeks from tomorrow evening, we will be commemorating the New Covenant Passover. You know, it is a solemn evening of the year, probably the most solemn, as we are reminded of the sacrifice the Father gave for us, also the sacrifice Jesus Christ willingly went through for us, that incredible sacrifice for our sins, for that forgiveness of our sins. We've been going through, hopefully, or beginning to, maybe, starting to de-leaven the homes, getting the physical leavening out. It's also that reminder in our lives of getting our spiritual houses in order as well. You know, we think about examining ourselves, usually a time before Passover. Why examine oneself? What does the Bible have to say about it? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll probably be here the next two or three sermons emphasizing different points throughout this chapter. But we see this reminder here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. People will sometimes mistakenly call it the Lord's Supper. The only place the Lord's Supper is used anywhere through the Bible is verse 20. And Paul is condemning it, saying it's not a supper. We're getting rid of the supper because the Corinthian church was not understanding what it was about. And so we see even some of my headlines or the headings in my Bible have Lord's Supper. I cross it out. It's not the Lord's Supper. We see what the Bible talks about throughout. It is the New Covenant Passover. And we see it mentioned, the symbols in verses 23 through 26. Dropping down to verse 27, we see, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We see this unworthy manner mean irreverently, not thinking it through. We see the Corinthian church earlier in this chapter, some of them were feasting and getting drunk on the evening and not understanding how serious this evening was. Christ had died for their sins, what it was they were to be reflecting on. We see this mention, and then into verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself. This word examine here means prove or test. We are to examine ourselves before the Passover. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We see, dropping down to verse 31, this importance. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Again, that repentance that is a key in understanding what this Passover is, and this commemoration of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that death for that sacrifice, that again removes those sins that are repented of. Last year I went through a sermon going through 5 points for Passover preparation. It was interesting going back through it and just refreshing my mind on it. We look specifically at what we are to be reflecting on. It is to be a self-inspection. As we look through these verses and others, we are to be inspecting ourselves. It doesn't say, and you shall inspect the rest of the congregation, and you need to make sure you know what the other brethren are doing and see if they're in line. No, we see this examination is to be of ourselves. It's to be a self-inspection, not inspecting others. We see, secondly, it's a repentance. Again, realizing we've all sinned, and those sins have to be repented of. We see, thirdly, there has to be humility, not pride. Again, as we come before God. Fourthly, we see of thankfulness, encouragement, understanding it's that sacrifice that can forgive our sins, being thankful for it, and it should encourage us. And fifthly, again, it points to love. The time we look at Christ's sacrifice, we see this ultimate sacrifice that was given. It points to love, not to an inward focus. So we looked at those last year, and this year I want to look through something a little that will tie in with this as well. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Many places we can look at and be reminded of this love that God shows to us. Sometimes we can just look at it being Christ's sacrifice and forget that the Father is the one who gave the sacrifice. Again, you can go back to the story of Abraham offering up Isaac, and you look at that perfect example of the father represented by Abraham willing to give that sacrifice. Isaac was not a little kid, as so many of the little Bible stories like to show him, this little helpless kid that was being offered. We see Isaac was in his 20s, if not mid-20s. He willingly gave himself as well. Interesting to look at that parallel as we approach the Passover. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Someone likes the sermon already. That's great. Romans 5 verse 6. For when we were still without strength, while we were still sinning, while we were still enemies of God, in due time or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. We may give our life to help out someone who's a good person, but what about someone who's the ungodly? Well, we see in verse 8, but God, here we see the Father mentioned, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see the Father's love shown here. We also see Christ, who died for us, went through that process. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And we're reconciled to the Father through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See Christ's resurrection that takes place during the days of unleavened bread. We'll look at that as well. We see that reminder, that ultimate pointing to eternal life at that seventh trump, what that pictures in God's plan. We see this reconciliation. We see this sacrifice that, again, shows God's love for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still ungodly, we think about that love that God has for us. We think about that love. We also are reminded of this examination. What do we look for in self-examination? Are we trying to beat ourselves up? Are we trying to, we're just despicable. Is that what God wants? No, we don't see that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul had a lot to say about this examining as he concludes the second epistle to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Same word is used that he used in chapter 11, verse 27, and verse 28. We see in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Think, well, wait a second, of course I'm in the faith. It's interesting he says this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove, this is the word we see in 1 Corinthians that he used, prove yourselves or test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You know, sometimes people will get nervous. Well, wait, I'm not in the faith. It's like, well, sometimes I'll have the question, well, what's the unpardonable sin? Usually the people that are coming are asking, well, have I committed it? If you're still coming asking for repentance, you haven't committed it. It's those who do not want to repent anymore, those who turn away from God, no longer want repentance in their life. So we see this time of examining ourselves is to be positive. It's a reminder of, okay, I'm still here. Okay, there's still things I've got to work on, but I'm still here by the mercy of God. God helping me, working with me in my life. We see this reminder of, am I in the faith? And have I sinned? Did Christ die for me? Start to look at what Passover represents, that reminder. We think of, is Christ in me? Now, how, as we go through this examining in our life, how can we examine ourselves? We see again this importance in verse 5 and 6 that we are to examine, prove ourselves. But it should be positive. Again, if God's involved. We see ultimately as we examine ourselves, we are to ask God for help. If God is involved, it will be a positive examination. Satan will try to get in there and cause discouragement, try to get us down. We realize if we're asking God for help, it will be a positive examination. Turn over to Psalm 139. Several places that talk about this. It's an interesting study alone, how many times David and others in the Psalms ask God to look at their heart. Should be one that we think of. Again, it takes courage to go to God and say, God, help me to see if there's sin in my life. I don't want it there. Help me to get it out. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23. We see, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Talk about a deeply sincere prayer here, asking God to help me. Help me to see, is there something I'm not seeing in my life? I don't want sin in my life. Help me to see my heart. God knows the heart. He tests the heart. Even as you go through Abraham and Isaac's story, it's even after that that God says, now I know that you're going to basically put me first. That nothing came before God in Abraham's life. Even as an older man, Abraham had to show what was in the heart. We do as well. We ask God's help always in that. You can put in your notes Psalm 26. You can also turn over there if you want. Psalm 26 and verse 2, very similar wording. Another Psalm of David. Psalm 26 and verse 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. And it takes courage to say this to God, but you talk about the Father and going to Him, and you think of your Father on this earth. You think about going to Him, and think about one of your kids coming up to you and saying, Dad or Mom, is there something I've been doing wrong? Is there something I need to work on in my life? And you think, wow. You think about an attitude of humility. You think about someone coming to God, the Father, and saying, God, help me. Look at me. See if there's something. Because if there is a sin that I'm not repenting on, I want it out of my life. I don't want it there. I want it removed. And that can be removed with Christ's sacrifice, that forgiveness of our sins. But we see again this examining of ourselves. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're still in the intro of this sermon, as we'll see that setting the stage. 1 Peter chapter 2. We think about our perfect example. So those going through the Bible reading, it's been encouraging. As again, you look at the perfect example of Jesus Christ, what He went through, how He answered. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called. We think about this calling God has given us. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. The only reason you have an example is that you follow it. You can see the example, but if you're not following it, then you're missing out. Again, we see leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. People want to, well, I want to be just like Christ. Okay, well, then you live by God's ways. Well, I don't want to live by God's ways. I'll live the way I want. Well, that's not the example Christ set. We see His perfect example of His sacrifice in verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. There's not a time that I've read through Isaiah 53 or any of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of His sacrifice, and I try to put myself, how would I have handled that? You get a crown of thorns stuck into your head, and not to want to lash out, not want to, I'm going to get even with you, not want to punch back. You think about Him being perfect and no guile found in His mouth. Verse 23, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Him who judges righteously, the Father. He understood the Father would know the heart. He would help hold them accountable, what would took place. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, that you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We think of that perfect example of Jesus Christ, and are we following it? Are we comparing our life with the Word of God? Again, with Jesus Christ's example. Have I lived up to that example? I think if we set time aside before the Passover to fast and reflect on it and turn to God, and, well, is there something I need to work on in my life? Again, that examination. So this morning I'd like to look at a number of Passover questions to help in this process, ones that we can go through in examining ourselves. The title I've given this sermon is simply Passover Questions. I'm not going to give you a number. It's quite a few we'll go through, and we'll see what time permits. But ones that we can go through, not necessarily limited to this list, as we think about what we are trying to do in our lives with God's help. But here's some questions that we can ask ourselves as we go through this examination. First of all, am I totally committed to God's way of life? Am I totally committed to God's way of life? Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Am I totally committed to God's way of life? We see God's way is not a partial commitment. As I go through with people going through baptismal counseling, it's not, let's work up the emotion. Yeah, why not? Let's get baptized. It's something they've got to think about, count the cost. They've got to think, okay, this is a lifetime commitment. This is with everything. Doesn't mean you'll never make another mistake. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again. But it means you're continually striving towards God's ways. Never giving up. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We've gone through this in sermons before, this realizing we are to be living sacrifices. You go through the Old Testament, you look at the sacrifices that were given and realize, okay, we are to be living sacrifices. We're not to, well, I'll sacrifice myself in this area, but in this area I won't. We think of being a complete living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable, our rational service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, this world that we can sometimes be conformed to, if we're not careful, we are to be coming out of this world. Not one foot in, one foot out. Well, you know, I'll follow here, follow there. But that reminder, it's a complete commitment in our life. We've had those 10 through the years, and one that I talked with, and you know, you always like to see when there's repentance. And at times I've seen the people that will nod off and get tired, and they're always, oh, I'm so sorry. And I say, hey, I understand. Sometimes we don't sleep that well the night before in understanding, and this one individual said, oh, you know, I'm sorry. I basically slept through the whole thing, and I just, so exhausted working all day last night. And I said, okay, you've been attending with us for about 5-6 weeks. You've got to not be working on the Sabbath. It wasn't just coming, well, you know, I work occasionally. It's, no, you don't work at all on the Sabbath. We think about God's Sabbath, it's holy, it's set apart. It's not a complete, well, you know, I'll keep the Sabbath holy most times, here or there. No, you never work on God's Sabbath day. It is not permitted. We think about God's holy law, His ways, making sure that we are committed to His ways, not living here and there with, well, y'all do the ones that fit with me, if I like this or not. We Again, am I totally committed to God's way of life? We are to be that living sacrifice, committed to God's ways. Another question, do I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? You'll see a lot of these can correspond with each other and overlap. Do I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Turn over to Matthew 22. Try to give you at least two scriptures on each of these. Ones that you can go back and look at and dig into and think about before God. Do I love God with my whole heart, soul, and mind? I love Christ's replies. This is one of the things I always dig into and love when people are still trying to catch him, trying to get him. Oh, I'm going to get him with this. And he gives perfect replies. Every time. Perfect replies. Some of his replies are silence. Some of his replies are, well, I'll answer your question, but you got to answer my question first. Every one, perfect. We look at these perfect replies. Here's a lawyer trying to catch him or test him. We see in verse 36, Matthew 22, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Something that they would agonize. And well, which one is it? Well, Christ sums it up perfectly. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Not a partial commitment, not part way. We think of loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, it sums them all up. Again, do we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Is there a portion of my heart that I reserve for myself? Are we completely committed to God in our ways? Another question, do I desire to be in God's kingdom above all things? Do I desire to be in God's kingdom above all things? Turn back to Matthew 6. Some of these are easy, just, oh yeah, of course. Okay, well, look in our life. Are we committed to God's ways completely? Do I desire to be in God's kingdom above all things? Matthew 6:33, a very familiar verse, hopefully a memory verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Think of that priority in our life. God's kingdom and His righteousness have to always be number one. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, these physical needs that are listed earlier, shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We think in our lives, again, do I desire to be in God's kingdom above all things? It affects our life. It affects how we go about the day. It affects how we live, what our life is like. Another question, am I practicing lawfulness? Am I practicing lawfulness? Fullness of law. I think, well, that's a weird phrase. Matthew chapter 7. It's important because we see those that will not be in the kingdom. The opposite. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will. And you start to look, well, what's the will of the Father? And you get down to it in verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your names, cast out demons in your names, and done many wonders in your name? Well, the person who did it was not the person. You do something, you think about someone being healed, it's not because I anointed them, it's because God healed them from the anointing. But it's just an agent. You look at, it's not me who's healed someone. God's the one who healed them. They just went through the process of James 5. We think of this reminder, it's not about us. And here's the, oh, I did this. Look what I did. I did this. Did you? or did God? They're forgetting something. And we see ultimately what they're forgetting, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I knew you at the beginning. I knew you a little while. No. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We think those that do not practice God's law. We are to be practicing God's law. Am I practicing lawfulness? Am I trying to live by every word of God, putting it into practice? Again, we see those that will not live, or those who practice lawlessness. We've got to make sure that we're practicing God's law. We're putting it into action. See the next question. Do I have a solid spiritual foundation? Now, is the church is your foundation? Is your spouse your foundation? Is your kids your foundation? Go to verse 24 of this same chapter. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. They put him into practice. Who built his house on the rock. Quite a few places are referred to Jesus Christ as that rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. Think of Jesus Christ as example, what we are to be living. Do we have a solid spiritual foundation? Is our house built on the rock? We see those who don't, do not have that foundation. They have the same trials, the same thing hits them. And we see it will be a great fall in verse 27. We have to make sure our foundation is on the rock. That is that foundation, Jesus Christ, in our life. Making sure that we aren't building off of that foundation. Another question, am I being led by God's Spirit? Am I being led by God's Spirit? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, so many of these questions overlap, dig into each other, but each one, again, is that important as we evaluate ourselves. Am I being led by God's Spirit? Romans 8 will begin first of all in verse 5 as it sets this whole section up. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We must become spiritually minded. Living God's ways. Understanding, yeah, we're still physical, but our emphasis is always on that spiritually, becoming spiritually minded. We see dropping down to verse 15, 14. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. Verse 14 is what I'm looking at. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Looked at this many times, again, that emphasis, being led. God's power, His essence, His Spirit, does not push us. It does not force us. It leads us. Again, so many perfect analogies that we look at. The Israelites coming out of Egypt, God was not behind them as a pillar pushing the Israelites. Says, go, go, go. He was out leading. And they had to follow. If they said, well, this is ridiculous. Why would we want to go this way? We want to go our own way. As they many times mentioned, they wouldn't have been led out. They had to follow the lead. Again, God is that lead. We think of His Holy Spirit in our lives. Are we following that lead? Because those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, that importance that we must follow that lead of God in our lives. Hold your place. He'll be back here in another point if you want. Otherwise, it's not too hard to get back. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Usually I try to put the verses close so you don't have to keep going back and forth, but we'll be to Galatians 5 a little later as well. Galatians 5 verse 16, emphasizing what we looked at as well in Romans 8, not walking in the flesh, but walking by the Spirit. Verse 16 of Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, physically, there's things that we get the pulls. We've got to make sure we're constantly alert that we're not following that pulls of the flesh. We think verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. People will use this word, see, you don't have to keep the law. Those don't read the rest of the verses. It's not what it says. You are not under the law. This phrase here is you're not under the penalty of the law. Your sins have been forgiven. You've gone to God. You've repented. You're not under the penalty of the law. If you don't have to keep the law anymore, then why in verses 19 through 21 do we have a list of sins that you're not to be committing? Oh, the law has been done away with. Wait a second. I can do what I want. No, we can't. We're to be following the lead of God's Holy Spirit that you're not under the penalty of the law. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's not a complete list. You keep going on with those sins. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, we're not to practice those things. We're to be repenting of them, putting them out of our lives, not living by them. We think again of being in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Another question, have I been forgiven of sin I've committed? God doesn't forgive all sin. It may shock some. Oh, God forgave all sin. No. The sin has to be repented of. Christ repeatedly goes through the gospel message of repent. You've got to repent. Otherwise, there's no forgiveness of the sins. If you don't see the reason for the sin being removed, then you're not repenting. Have I been forgiven of the sins I've committed? Turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, begin in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Starts to go through all these benefits. First one listed, verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. Again, there's a relationship here. They've been repented of. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? We look at this whole list of things that goes through. That forgiveness is there. See, dropping down to verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. Yeah, the relationship is there. There's a healthy respect and awe of who God is, and you have a relationship with God, you repent of those sins. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed your transgressions from us. You think of that forgiveness of those sins being as far as the east is from west. Again, to those sins that are repented of. Turn back to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. As we think of I've been forgiven of sins I've committed. Well, if you've repented of them, again, they're removed as far as east is from west. Sometimes we can look in our life, well, I don't have anything to repent of. I repented once, I'm done. Is that what it says? First John chapter 1. beginning in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no sin. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, there's no repentance, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, the confessing has to take place. We have to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him. Think how strong this is. If you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Verse 2, again, reminds us our goal. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. This is always our goal. People, but we're in the flesh, so we're going to sin. Not what the Bible says. The Bible says, I write to you that you may not sin. That's our goal. I don't go to the future week, I hope I only slip up 3 or 4 times. This coming week, I don't want to sin at all. That's my goal. That's what we all have. It's like, I'm going to slip up, so it's just going to happen. No, not if I'm close to God. Whenever I get away from God, that's when I'm usually slipping up. Our goal is not to sin. Thankfully, it doesn't end there in verse 1. Again, that's still our goal, not to sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus Christ sacrifices for the whole world. But you still have to repent for the sins to be forgiven. Again, it goes back to verse 9 of chapter 1. We have to confess. Those sins have to be forgiven if we confess them. Take them to God and, I've slipped up. Here's what I've done against you. Please forgive me. Those sins are removed as far as east is from west. We see it as it continues into verse 3 and 4. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's how we know if there's a relationship with God. We've got to be keeping the commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Sometimes we can read verse 4 as, this person doesn't know. They're a liar. Okay, we're to be looking at ourselves. Am I a liar? Am I keeping the commandments? Am I striving to always keep them in my life? Or are there sins that we are not repenting of? Making sure we understand that importance and that relationship with God. So again, we see that forgiveness that is there when we repent of our sins. Another question, is my walk in fellowship with God real and meaningful? Is my walk in fellowship with God real and meaningful? Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Had you hold your place there? We read verse 14, Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know, again, we can have these catchphrases. Okay, I want to be led by God's Spirit so I can be a son. But to fully comprehend, God wants us to be in his family. What that means, we see in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Yours may say adoption. Adoption is a terrible translation. God is not adopting us. He has called us to be his family. Not an adopted, here's my stepkids, here's my family. It is sonship, this word in the Greek is better translated. To receive the spirit of sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. think about crying out to our Heavenly Father, who we pray to every time we get on our knees, that we're praying to the Father. Understanding that relationship, it's you're praying to your Father in heaven. He's your dad. He's your Heavenly Father. And that relationship that's there. Verse 16, the Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. Ultimately, we're in that family at that seventh trump, at that resurrection, being changed into spirit. But we see it, baptism, that beginning step of it being in that family. A reminder of that Father in heaven who is always there for us. We think about that. Is my walk and fellowship with God real and meaningful? Do we have the prayers that, oh, you know, just God help me with this? Or are we thinking, I'm before the Father. I'm before my Father. And I talk to Him. And those meaningful conversations that we have with Him. Is my walk and fellowship with God real and meaningful? The next question, very closely related as well, is God the Father real to you? And we have this walk and fellowship with Him. Is He real to us? John 3:16. Again, reminds us who gave the sacrifice and who willingly gave of Himself. John 3, verse 16. John 3:16, verse 13 reminds us, no one's in heaven. No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man is lifted up. Will be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, again, keeps pointing back to Passover. For God, here we see the Father, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why we're reminded by this verse, it's not the end, Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice is the beginning. It's through that that we have the potential. We see His resurrection 3 days and three nights later, that we have that chance to be in God's family at that seventh trumpet, at the twinkling of an eye, that we would have that everlasting life. We see that importance is here again. The Father, who so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. Is God the Father real to you? Do we understand and remind? Again, we come to Passover, it's like, oh, well, yeah, Christ's sacrifice. The Father gave that sacrifice willingly. His only one. It doesn't like He had 20, 30 other kids in the family. Oh, well, who's the short end of the stick? Throw him down there, let him die. We think His only Son, and He knew what He was going to have to go through. It wasn't just a quick death. He knew what He was going to have to die, and He knew, but this is the family I want to come from. Their sins have to be forgiven when they repent and accept the sacrifice and what it pictures. Think about this verse that, again, is so easy to roll off the tongue, but you think about God the Father's love for the world, His love for us. Asking and hoping we repent and turn to Him. Then again, this love, is God the Father real to you? Every time you get on your knees to pray, is it something that you take for granted at times? Like, oh, well, let me hurry up and get through this prayer. Okay, I'm coming before the Father. I'm not going to be rushed. I'm coming before my Father. Is He real to you? Another question, am I conscious of God in my life each day? Am I conscious of God in my life each day? Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. So many verses we can turn to for this one. Hopefully through the years you can have these and build on the questions, have other scriptures that will go to them as we reflect, think about our relationship with God. Am I conscious of God in my life each day? Psalm chapter 10, in verse 4. Psalm chapter 10, in verse 4. Pick it up in verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud contention, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. We know we don't want to be wicked. You think about, is God in our thoughts? I think the wicked, the pride that is there, this phrase, God is in none of his thoughts, another translation has, all of his thoughts are there is no God. Either one is fine. There's no thought of God. I don't need God. There's no God anyway. And there's no thought of God in their life. We think, am I conscious of God in my life each day? Am I actively wanting God to be there? Am I seeking God in every decision I make? Well, is this what God would like me to do? Am I doing what God wants in my life? Am I conscious of that, of God in my life each and every day? Another question, am I striving to put the Bible into practice? Am I striving to put the Bible into practice? Matthew chapter 4. Turn to this one often. We think of Christ being confronted by Satan. This word tempted is the same one that we saw in 1 Corinthians of testing. This testing by Satan. Satan approaches Christ. Christ fasts 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for it. We see question after question from Satan trying to get at him. You know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you make these stones become bread? We look at Christ's answers. Every single one of them are from God's word. Every one of them from Deuteronomy, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Another one of those easy memory scriptures. Oh yeah, I want to live by every word of God. But are we living by every word of God? Are we striving to put the Bible into practice? Are we looking at the Bible always to see, well, how would I answer? That's why I love going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because every single example of Christ was perfect in how he answered. I'm like, oh, wow, how can I make sure that's in my life? If someone confronts me and says something, here's what God's word says. Can I give an answer? Again, with humility. Every single one of Christ's responses with humility. Every single one. He never has an... My first one, I look at verse 3, are you the Son of God? And you're like, you idiot. Of course I am. What do you think? I'm the one who created you. Christ keeps pointing to God. He keeps pointing to God's word. We look at God and his ways in our life. Or again, are we striving to put the Bible into practice? We see the perfect example again of Jesus Christ putting the Bible into practice every day of his life. Even as a kid, 12, 13 years old, he's at the feast and parents leave him. Where's he at? He's in the temple learning about God's ways, asking questions, learning and studying God's word. We think of Jesus Christ again as that perfect example. Another question, am I bringing all of my thoughts in line with God's way? Am I bringing all of my thoughts in line with God's way? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Reminded of spiritual warfare as we went through the armor of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds. think even of sins that we've allowed to be there, or maybe we didn't realize, and God starts to show us, and wow, that's been there for a while. Come across individuals before the Passover, they, you know, it seems like my list of sins is bigger. Shouldn't it be getting smaller? And it's, well, don't get down. It's showing God's working with you. It's showing, oh, here's something you've got to keep at. Well, keep at it. Don't give up. Don't let those strongholds take over your life. We see these weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. So we've gone through the armor of God. It's His armor, who it belongs to, and it is there for pulling down strongholds. Think about Jericho and so many of these physical examples of these impossible feats. And well, how is that even possible? How could that? Because God is there. This past week I watched and I do not recommend this in any way, the stupidest movie, Exodus, that came out a couple years ago. I wanted to throw it in the garbage. I didn't expect much from it. But every single one, well, how did the Nile become blood? Oh, it had to be alligators ate up all the stuff and blood. God made it blood. All these excuses. Oh, well, how did this happen? Oh, it had to be a tsunami that made the Red Sea. But see the Israelites wading through ankle-deep water. You're like, you're morons. God did it. God said He dried the land. He didn't say they walked through mushy water and walked through and Moses got swept up. Garbage. Read the Bible. Why can those things happen? God's there. He does them. The miracles are from God. Sorry to get off on that. I had to get something out of that 2 hours I'll never get back in my life. But again, we see, are we studying it? Are we thinking about God's ways? Bringing all of our thoughts into line with God's ways. We see, continuing here, this spiritual warfare, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You want one question right there, verse 5, that we can all keep working at. Bringing every thought into captivity. Every time we get back, oh, wait a second, you realize, am I submitting to God? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God, the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We think of that reminder in our life to study God's Word, to make sure. I love the Sermon on the Mount. Christ doesn't say, well, you know, the law is done away with. He said it's not done away with. You've heard this. Here's the spiritual meaning behind it. What? You don't even lust after a woman, or you're committing adultery. You don't even hate a person. That's what leads to murder. He doesn't say, oh, it's fine, as long as you just don't kill the person. No, don't even hate them in your heart. Those evil desires will build up, and it will eventually lead to murder. Even if it's not a physical murder, you still have this hatred and murder in your heart. Over and over, this reminder of God's ways. By bringing all my thoughts in line with God and His ways. It takes studying to know God's ways. Putting it into practice. Digging into it. Putting it into our life. Making sure we are taking that time to bring all of our thoughts into line with God's ways. Another question, is my mind more on spiritual things than physical worries? Is my mind more on spiritual things than physical worries? Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. If then you were raised with Christ, and coming out of that watery grave, baptism, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, that reminder of where we set our mind. Are we setting our mind on the spiritual? Again, doesn't mean we never think about the physical. You're thinking, well, the food that you're going to have tonight, you think about what's going to take place this week, the de-leavenings. Physical things take place, but do they consume our thought where the spiritual gets pushed out? But we're also not to put out the forget about the spiritual de-leavening, to make sure that spiritual de-leavening is done as well. Again, that importance to my mind more on spiritual things than physical worries. Also look at Malachi 3, verse 16. One of my favorite sections of Malachi, Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 16, talks about the disobedient and not living God's way earlier. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Again, your prayers are listened to. They're heard. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, those special treasures. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Think about our mind being on spiritual things. Do we reflect on what we look forward to, our coming future? Do we talk about them? It's interesting in verse 16, then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. How is our fellowship? Do we enjoy talking about God's ways, his plan with each other, the excitement of it? Do we think about it? Is it in our thoughts? Do we think about those spiritual things? Again, nothing wrong with, sometimes you have a bad week and I went through this and how. We talk about the physical, but does the physical overwhelm us and we forget about the spiritual? Again, that importance of what our mind is on and talking about it with each other. Another question, do I genuinely care about my neighbors? Do I genuinely care about my neighbors? John 13. Where you read the second great command that he mentioned, to love your neighbor as yourself in Matthew. John chapter 13. Verse 34 and 35, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, that love and concern, caring for each other, your spouse, your children, brethren, physical neighbors. Do we care? Do we have a concern? Are we looking out for them? Again, as verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The love for each other has to be there. Do we care for our neighbors? Do we care for the brethren? Are we putting that in actively into our life? We think about that importance again. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, a good companion scripture with John 3:16, easy to remember. 1 John 3:16. How do we know love? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Going back to that sacrifice, God the Father gives that sacrifice. Christ willingly lays his life down. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't. Again, we look and care for each other. You think about those that maybe aren't here. Quite a few have been going through flu, and how are they been? Are you going to give them a call this week? Going to write them a note? We missed you. We think about our physical neighbors. Are we? Well, they're not in the church, so they're put them to the side. No, do we show love and care and concern for them? We, again, living by God's example. You think about Christ's perfect example and how he treated everyone. Are we living by that example as well? Another question, do I have the faith of Christ? We're on the home stretch here. Do I have the faith of Christ? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. Helps if I'm not in Galatians. Philippians 3, verse 8. But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Think about treating our trials, realizing they're nothing but garbage that we go through. Still tough. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Hebrews 11, we've gone through faith, believing God and doing what he says. Those two components that are there. Understanding through faith in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, that seventh trump, that sounding, what we all look forward to, that changing, the twinkling of an eye. We're reminded again of that faith and how important it is. Realizing, again, Galatians 2:20, you can put in your notes, so turn there, read it for lack of time. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. What's important as we go through that crucifixion that Christ went through, we do the same thing at baptism. We realize we die. We put the old man down. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think of that importance of faith. Not a single one of us has ever seen the resurrection, never seen Christ's return, a change in a twinkling of an eye. We have the promise, 1 Thessalonians 15, throughout those promises that will take place. God never lies. We see that faith that has to be there. Understanding what those promises are. That faith that must be there. You can put in your notes as well. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith... Why we have trials, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think of that precious faith, the genuine faith, that gets tested through trials, through difficulties we go through. See, well, you know, if I have to go through this, will I live by God's way? Well, as long as I don't have to give my life, anything but that, or anything but if I have my spouse leaves the church, well then, now I'm following them. What do we put in front of God? God has to always be first. Again, that genuine faith, that faith that must be there. Another question, can I see the fruits of God's Spirit in my life? I've gone through Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 in a series of sermons. That fruit of God's Spirit, it's not just a catchphrase. It's not just, oh yeah, I can riddle them all off. But are they active? Are we seeing progress? Are we working towards them? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. think of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our life. Can we see those fruit? Can we see that in our life? Are we producing that fruit? Another question, can I see in my life the attitudes described in the Beatitudes? Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10. Can all the Beatitudes go together? Do we see those in our life? Are we producing those? Are we living by them? Are there good scriptures to look at? We think, am I on guard? Another question, am I on guard against the pulls of the flesh, the lures of this world, and the temptation of Satan? Am I on guard against the pulls of the flesh, the lures of this world, and the temptation of Satan? Satan does tempt. Satan will try to see, well, what do we put first in our life? Oh, boy, if that's first, that's not God. Well, maybe I can get him to draw away. Maybe I can hit him with some trial and they will just quit following God. Satan will always come after us. 1 John 1, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Why that repentance has to be there, we have to turn to God, draw close to Him. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, back to that will of God we saw in Matthew 7. That reminder in our life. Are we resisting that pull of the flesh, the lures of this world, the temptation of Satan? Satan does tempt. Another question, do I know when Satan is about to get the best of me? Can we see those things that he'll trigger in our lives? And okay, well, am I close to God? 1 Peter 5, verse 8, put in your notes, and 1 Peter 5, now we're close here. Turn back there, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. The humility that's got to be there in verse 6, casting our cares upon God, for he cares for you, verse 7, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to kill us. Are we close to God? Are we realizing those things that he will try to come at us with? Do I know when Satan is about to get the best of me? Again, we are at war with Satan. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, we went through with the armor of God, as well as James 4, verse 7, drawing close to God and resisting Satan in our life. It's got to be an active process. Two final questions. What is there in this world that I cannot do without? What is there in this world that I cannot do without? You know, what do I put before God? Because we will get tested on it. Abraham got tested. Well, your only son. Okay, but God promised my heirs would come through him. He understood that, well, if I did have to kill him, he would be resurrected. But, well, I can't do that. He didn't put anything before God. Is there anything that we put before God? And putting your notes, Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 20. Again, we are to put on the whole armor of God. We can't do anything without God in our lives. He's got to always be there. And a final one as we think about, this should be the 21st one as we looked at them all. How is my prayer life, Bible study, and fasting? How is my prayer life, Bible study, and fasting? Good things to look at. Well, how's my prayer life been? Have I been neglecting certain days? Am I drawing close to God? Is Bible study an active part of your life? When's the last time you fasted? Hopefully it hasn't been atonement. Hopefully it's a time you've been setting aside a time on a regular basis to draw close to God. Again, it goes back to Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Loving God with our whole heart, mind, and soul is something we just can't get enough of. We get excited about God, that prayer and Bible study and fasting. Can we go through this list? That it's not a complete list. I'm sure you think of others that you go through as you evaluate yourself. It is not to discourage. Oh, man, I felt... Okay, we can't change the past. Well, one way you can. You repent. You ask for God to help me to overcome. But we see, okay, well, what are we going to do about it? We are to be examining ourselves again with God's help. How do we improve? We overcome with God's help. We don't do it on our own. I'm going to fight Satan on my own. We have the armor of God. His help is always there. Never letting down in it. Never forgetting where our help comes from. Never forgetting is the beginning of God's plan, Passover. It's through that sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven. That we keep on. We keep overcoming with God's help. Looking to Him, it should be a positive. You say, okay, well, you know, I have these areas I got to improve on. I've seen this, what I've got to work on. God, help me to improve. I want to be closer to You this year than I've ever been, and I want to stay that way. I want to resist Satan in my life. I want to make sure that I'm living by every word of Yours. We think about this importance again of living by every word of God. In 2 weeks from tomorrow evening, we have the honor of partaking of the New Covenant Passover as Jesus Christ instituted to commemorate His death and sacrifice, the beginning of God's perfect plan. Let's be sure that we are examining ourselves. Let's be sure that we are ready for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread with God's help. Again, a positive Passover examination. Make sure we don't leave God out of it.